What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, "He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us"? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would write it on our hearts. Help us as your holy people to put it into practice in our lives. Help us not to be quick to speak evil or to judge one another, but give to us spiritual humility before each other. May we seek the best interest of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may you help us, Lord, as we endeavor to glorify you in our speech. Help us to understand this word. Let it change us, O Lord, as you work it in us by your word and spirit. We pray this, trusting in Jesus our Lord and in his name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Tonight's passage, these two verses, verse 11 and 12, in some ways it's a very straightforward passage. It begins with command. It then gives us reasons for why we should follow the command. It deals with the sin of speaking evil against one another in the household of God, in the family of God's people, in the church. James says, don't do it. Why? Because it's a particularly horrible sin. Now, we know there are degrees of sinfulness, right? Sins, they all condemn, from the smallest white lie to the most heinous murder. Every sin condemns or is worthy of condemnation because it's against an infinitely holy and righteous God. But that doesn't mean that every sin is equal in its heinousness. Sins have different degrees. I mean, we all know this instinctively. As parents, we know this, that, you know, our child or our children, whenever they sin against us, you know, if they hit us, that's a lot more heinous of a sin or an evil action than if they just maybe say a bad word or something. You know, so there are different degrees of sinfulness. Well, I'm convinced out of this passage from James here that the sin of speaking evil against Christians, against one another, is a very, very horrible sin. James basically tells us that. It amounts to judging God and judging his law. It amounts to setting ourselves up in the place of God as the lawgiver and judge. And that's the essence, you could say, of all sin, or the primordial sin. I mean, what did Satan do, right? He stood in the place of God. He said, don't listen to him, listen to my word. That's the way Satan tempted Christ, right? Fall down to me, worship me. And that's the essence of spiritual pride. It's what we dealt with last week, what James has been confronting in this passage. In his overall desire, he's confronting worldliness, but he says, as we saw last week, so a summary of last week's message from verses 6 to 10, is that we should fight worldliness with a Godward humility. That is a spiritual humility that recognizes God is God and we are not. That he is in heaven, we are on earth. That we are sinful and we are poor and needy, and he is perfect and righteous and holy. Well, he continues to discuss spiritual humility as he confronts the sin of evil speech in the church to whom he's writing. And as we give our attention to these two verses this evening, we're going to answer three questions. This will be our outline. First is, what is evil speech? And secondly, why is it so bad? And then thirdly, how can we avoid it? So what is it? Why is it so bad? How can we avoid it? He commands them in verse 11. This is the command that really patterns both of these verses. Do not, verse 11, speak evil against one another, brothers. There's much we could point out from that one command. First of all, note who he's talking to. He's talking to the household of faith. He's talking to brothers. Perhaps you have said as parents before to your children or to their friends, they come over to visit, and they've done something wrong. You can say, you're free to do what you just did, but not under my roof, not in this house. Well, that's what James is saying here. Not in God's house. In God's house, there will be no evil speaking. What you're doing has no place under this roof. Against here, when he says that you're speaking evil against one another, that is against brothers, against those who are family members to us in the body of Christ, it could either be indirectly, right? You could speak against someone, not to them, but about them, or it could be directly, right? Speaking against, like literally to their face, telling them off, literally to their face, speaking evil to them. Now, there are, no doubt you could think of a list. I've got a list here of the different manifestations of this sin, what it means to speak evil of one another. James is very general in his command because it covers a multitude of sins. It covers gossip. It's probably the one we think about the most, right? Speaking evil of someone else, gossiping about them, telling some little delicious nugget, little tidbit about a difficulty they're facing or something. It's about a sin that they've committed, about, I was driving on the road the other day, and you'll never guess who I saw pulled over by the cops. Well, it was so-and-so. And we all know she speeds a lot. Something like that. That sounds innocuous, but gossip. Slander, which is like the twin sister of gossip. Slander is meant particularly to degrade someone. It's intentionally seeking to destroy their character. Lying is a sin of speaking evil against someone. That's why in the Ten Commandments, the commandment doesn't say, do not lie. Right? It says, you shall not bear false witness against a neighbor. Particularly in the context of a judgment or you are speaking about someone and you choose to lie about them, you bear false witness. It's evil speaking. So those are all like speaking indirectly to someone. You don't usually gossip about someone to them, nor do you. Sometimes you might slander someone to their face, but slander has the idea of destroyal of a reputation amongst a group of people. But then there are also direct ways to speak evil, outbursts of anger against someone, just when someone goes off the hook, someone else, cursing them to their face, bullying, joking that goes a little too far. Some joking can be okay. There can be some healthy ribbing of one another, but sometimes, you can just go too far. And you can actually get into ridiculing. Or reviling. Reviling is like ridiculing, but it's at its level 10. It's making fun of someone to the point that you are causing them to crumble before you. And then judging, as in a legalistic sense. That is, putting people down based off of their personality or what they're wearing or perhaps their personality. It's degrading someone based off of something that is not inherently, in and of itself, a violation of God's law. I'll give you an example. Back whenever I was in college, my pastor was going through the book of Romans. And in order to explain predestination, when he got to Romans 9, 10, and 11, he showed to our small Country Baptist church some videos of R.C. Sproul. Now, if you know R.C. Sproul, he's from Philadelphia. He's got a very I don't know how I would say it. Just his personality is like a northern sort of urban personality. It's kind of in your face sometimes. And I remember hearing from some people in my church saying, I just, I think he's totally wrong. And I don't know how, as a Christian, you can actually speak like that. Meaning, not have a personality that was just kind of, you know, bold. Now, that's a description of judging someone based off of their personality. It's not inherently wrong or evil to be someone who speaks their mind and who speaks it cogently and sometimes speaks it with black and white categories. That's not wrong. But to judge someone and their character on their personality in such a way like that is. It's an idea of speaking evil about someone. This deals with judging, speaking evil about someone because they perhaps partake of things that we think they shouldn't, but aren't denied in God's law. That means what they eat or what they drink we use to define their holiness. What they wear, where they shop, how they vote, how they, as husbands and wives, work out the different biblical commands to wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. You know, some people could have been raised in a different generation where that looks a certain way. You know, the wife is always the one who cooks, and the husband never does. So if you see a family in which the husband cooks often, you say, there must be something wrong in that marriage. That's an idea of speaking evil, of judging in an ungodly way. And any other thing outside of the commands that God gives in Scripture. In other words, condemning one another. When we talk about each other based off of categories that aren't directly spoken of in God's law is a way of speaking evil. You can probably think of many others. Oh, that's just a quick list. That's why James, I think he's a good pastor here. He's very general. It's basically saying, don't speak evil. Well, you who are sitting in the pews that he speaks to, you're going to have ways that you have spoken evil of fellow brothers and sisters. Because this is a sin that we are all prone to and we've all fallen to and we continue to struggle with. It's perhaps the most, or the sin is committed most often amongst average Christians. You know, the good, godly Christians who won't just hit somebody or, you know, go off on somebody in the middle of a church business meeting or something, but just average everyday Christians like you and me. This is perhaps the sin that we most often fall to publicly or when we're speaking with others, that is speaking evil of one another. So that's the sin. You probably think of many other ways it's spoken of. Why is it so bad? Why is it so bad? Do not speak evil of one another, brothers. A number of ways it's so bad. I think the first one we could say is that it tears apart communities, families, churches. Evil speech is one of the quickest ways to bring conflict, is it not? I mean, friendships will hardly ever survive gossip. When one person gossips against someone else, it's almost an immediate and irreconcilable break. Perhaps you know, you've realized this. You've had someone who you held dear, and they betrayed you. And you know it's not going to be easy for that relationship to be healed. Someone you love slandered you. It's not something that you're just going to sweep under the rug easily. You are hurt. And this tears apart communities of people, but especially churches. I mean, in my limited experience of churches, I mean, I'm only 35, been in the church pretty much my whole life. I've seen this. I've seen churches fall apart because of evil speech, because of gossip, slander, lying, anger, bullying, reviling. I've seen it. It happens. It tears apart. That's one of the major reasons it's so bad. But James also says here, you know, again, it's against brothers. It's a family sin. It's speaking evil of those for whom Christ has died and by his blood reconciled with the Father and then reconciled with each other. So it's actually undermining the work of Christ to judge and speak evil of our brothers and sisters. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't ever confront one another. The Bible speaks of times when we've been sinned against. Someone has slandered you. What do you do? Matthew 18 gives an outline. Should you desire to pursue it, you can let love cover sin. But should you desire to pursue it, you can go and in gentleness, yes, confront them. And then if they don't hear you, take someone else, that every charge might be established on two or three witnesses. And then if they don't hear you, then take it to the church. In our context, is, you know, go before the elders and say, look, this is what's happened. I need your help to seek the repentance of this brother and sister who sinned against me. The Bible tells us to do that. That's particularly in instances where it's clear the law of God has been violated. That's why church discipline is, you know, there's a holy speaking against one another. Not in an evil way, but in a godly way, seeking to reclaim someone who's lost their way. This is not what James is talking about here. He's talking about evil, corrupted, a sinful speech that is against a family member. This particular sin is bad because it says that God's law is not enough. Notice what James says here in verse 11 and 12. He says, the one who speaks against a brother or who judges a brother speaks evil against what? The law. And judges what? The law. And he goes on to say, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Now, James has talked about law a good bit in his letter, and when he does, he at times can mean different things. In this passage, when you read law, think of what he spoke of earlier in chapter 1, the law of liberty. It is God's commands, yes, that has for the Christian become a means by which we freely obey God and freely glorify Him, not to earn His favor, but because He has already shown us His grace. He's forgiven us of our sins. We want to show our gratitude, so we follow His commands. We're free to obey the law of God through the work of Christ. And how is this law summarized? How did Jesus say the law is summarized? It's by love. The whole law and prophets are summarized in this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He also said in Matthew 7, I believe it is, the golden rule, you know, treat others as you would have them treat you, for in this is the law and the prophets. Paul in Romans 13 says that the whole law is summarized in this one command, love, that love is the expression of the law of God here. And judging one another, speaking evil against one another, is an act of unlove. It is not obeying that law. In fact, out of spiritual pride, it's judging that God's law is not enough and God needs help. This is particularly related to the evil speech that is legalistic condemnation of others, judging others based on things that are beyond God's law, you know, what they wear, what they eat, where they, or what they drink, where they shop, things like that. It's saying that God needs me to help him. You know, his law wasn't as specific enough. I grew up, again, amongst a lot of really good Southern Baptist churches. And some of these churches that I would visit actually had behind the pulpit on the wall the church covenant. So the church covenant is what you signed off on, what you confess that you believed as a member of that church. And I don't know who wrote these church covenants, but I guess someone in some central location wrote one of them, and it was filtered out to the churches sometime in probably the first half of the 1900s, because these covenants, by and large, had this one phrase that every member would completely abstain from any form of alcohol. Now, we all know that drunkenness is evil and bad and a sin. And for some, even drinking alcohol is sinful. Paul talks about the weaker brother. For someone who is prone to the sin of drunkenness, drinking even a little bit of alcohol is sinful, could be sinful for them. And we, as those who aren't tempted in that direction, shouldn't then encourage them to drink it. But neither has God commanded that we completely abstain. To command that would be to go beyond the law of God, to judge that God's law isn't enough. Now, there may be a world of good reasons to fully, completely abstain from any sort of alcohol, but it's not required of everyone. God's law says drunkenness is sinful, but it also says that wine is a gift from God. Now, I know in my experience, a lot of new Presbyterians, especially seminarians, who have just discovered this wonderful doctrine of Christian liberty, can go way too far in the other direction. And so they become Presbyterian, and immediately they think, well, this means I can drink and I can smoke and life is good. Well, it's a lot more complex than that. The point is, we don't judge one another based on these things. We don't set up a standard beyond God's law and judge one another's spirituality on that basis. To do so violates James's admonition here. It speaks evil of one another. It's that serious. So legalism is especially heinous. God hates it, and it's a part of James' command here. This is also a heinous sin because it tries to take God's place. That's why James says there's one lawgiver and one judge. And yet, how often do we love to judge? How often do we love to put people, at least in our own mind, in their proper places and categories? It's a severe temptation. It's, again, the arch primordial sin to put ourselves in the place of God. It's also bad because it's a poor witness. Notice at the end of verse 12, James summarizes everything he said before. You know, there's one lawgiver and judge, he is, who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge, not your brother? Now he widens it. Your neighbor, meaning anyone. I think we can draw out from that the idea that, you know, this is a bad, horrible witness to the world. Ryan McGraw, Friday evening, he gave the sermon at the ordination of Ben Castle up in Lynchburg. And he made this one observation in his sermon. He said that he'd been witnessing to one of his family members who's not a believer for decades. And it came to his realization one day that he had just been giving her law and law and law. You know, God's wrath is against sin. You've sinned, and just got turned from it. And that's like, that was his whole witness. And he said, you know, one day the Lord just convicted me that she doesn't know that I actually delight in the Lord. That the Lord is good, that the Lord is merciful, that I love him, that I desire him. I enjoy communion with him. Well, we can so be so judgmental, and we can be so legalistic, and we can so be known about what we're against that Christ isn't borne witness to. It's a poor witness to the world, especially when we judge one another. So this is a very, very heinous sin to speak evil against one another. It's a temptation we struggle with daily. It's something that even good, normal Christians fall to. So how can we avoid it? Well, first of all, recognize that there is only one lawgiver who is able to save. Pointed out when we went through James 3, the whole passage dealing with the tongue, and James says that the tongue is an unruly evil. It's like an animal that cannot be tamed. Like every other animal has been tamed by mankind, but the tongue, who can tame it? And he says that no one, human nature can control it. But there's one who, yes, possesses a human nature, but as we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, comes with the power of God as God himself, God and man in one person, and he is able to tame the tongue. The one who made it is able to put it back together again and make it right. So the very first way to overcome this sin is to do exactly what James had just commanded in chapter 4, verse 6 through 10. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Humble yourselves. That is, see this sin for as heinous as it is. Be humbled by it. Be crushed by it. Have a contrite heart. Lord, I have spoken and I'm often speaking evil of so-and-so. Forgive me. Humble me. Give me opportunities to make this right, to speak good of them. So the very first thing is to fall on our knees before the Lord. Be broken over our sin. And then there are some practical ways. I just thought of a few. I think these are not exhaustive. There's many, many more practical ways to follow this command. But here's a few. First of all, listening matters. That is, when it comes to gossip or evil speech, being the receiving end of it puts you in a hard spot, yes. But how you respond to it is every bit as important as the one who is speaking it. There are two sides to evil speech. So when someone starts to speak evil of someone to you, gossip or slander or reviling or just ridiculing someone, you know, you should stop it. Whether that means you change the subject or you confront them right away and say, you shouldn't do this, or you just walk away, being the someone who just receives it and says, yes, yes, oh, yeah, that doesn't please God either. Be quick to make excuses for others. Dr. Pipe has said this as he talked about this passage. He says we should be very quick to make excuses for other people, not ourselves, but for other people. We should never make excuses for ourselves, but for other people, we should seek with all of our ability to understand perhaps why they've done what they've done, what might lead them to make certain decisions. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Bend over backwards to give them the benefit of the doubt. That is simply what it means to be humble with one another, putting their interests before our own, their good before our own. In other words, it means think the best of one another. If we simply did that, we would avoid this sin in so many cases. Think the best of one another. When someone begins to speak evil of someone to you, find ways to confront that by saying, no, maybe that person had a hard week, or maybe, so-and-so said something, so on and so forth. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Secondly, never interpret motives. Some of you might be very tempted in this direction. Some of you might not be. I grew up with two brothers, so there were three of us, and we never communicated on any sort of deeper level. But then when I met my wife's family, and I'm not saying anything against them, but there's sometimes multiple levels of communication going on. And oftentimes that involves interpreting one another's motives. And yet we aren't allowed to see each other's hearts. We don't know why people do what they do. We can't understand the motives of someone else. And we know that humans are complicated. You are complicated. I'm complicated. I do based on a whole matrix of reasons and motives, some of them that I'm not even aware of myself. And so to interpret someone's motives and then to judge them on the basis of that is going down the road towards this evil speech. I'm shocked by how often these things are the cause of breakdown in communication, in families, and in the peace of the church. And thirdly, think about tendencies to judge others that you might have. There's one family at a church that I grew up in that the husband tended to speak his mind very freely. And sometimes, and he was funny about it sometimes. And he was the kind of person that when you had a visitor in the church, you would say, all right, don't let them speak to him first. He might give a bad feeling to the church. So, but he was a dear brother in the Lord. And there's a tendency you might have to discredit such a person based on their personality or something like that. And don't discredit one another. Because we might have certain personality quirks. In other words, don't let the personality of someone lead you to judge them, say, worthy of interaction or worthy of seeking their help or advice or anything like that. Think of your own tendencies to judge others that you might be tempted to have. And then fourthly here, take some time, literally sit down, and think good about those you're most likely to think sinfully about. This might be really hard, but I know that you have, just like I, have a number of people with whom communication or conflict is there. And so take some time, 5 minutes. Set a timer on your phone and practice thinking good about them. This can happen in prayer. I say this should always happen in prayer. It's very hard to speak evil of someone to God in prayer. So take the person that you are most at odds with and pray to God for them. Thank God for the good you see in them. Ask God to reveal to you evidence of His grace in their life, particularly as we're dealing with in the household of faith as brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray to God and thank Him for that person and the good you see in them. You see Paul doing this, the beginning of his letters. His prayers for the churches are, I thank God for you always. That's a way we battle speaking evil of one another, is speaking good about one another to the Lord himself. Again, you won't be tempted as much to speak evil about someone that you've been speaking to God about in prayer. So this command is a very general command. It's seen in the life of the church in sad ways, and yet it's very heinous, and we have to be very diligent to do battle with it. It's worth it. It's worth it for the good of your own spiritual life. It's worth it for the good of the church. It's especially worth it for the glory of Christ to not speak evil of one another. Rather, to use the language of Paul in Ephesians, to build each other up, to speak good, to exalt one another to one another, to do all of the opposite of gossip, praise one another, thank the Lord for each other, point out the good you see in each other's life, judge each other as you would judge Christ, because we are all in Christ together, and that changes our identity. It defines it. In other words, live humbly together under the Lord as his family and in his household. Amen.